this morning is true worship, and it's based upon it over here in Philippians chapter number 3. So start with me, if you would, Philippians chapter 3. This is the passage that we have been memorizing these first three verses. He says, so follow along with me. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." That's 3:1. Then he says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time to look into your word this morning. And especially, Father, as we focus on this issue of true worship and what it is and what it looks like and how to be involved in it and how to know if we're involved in it and how to know if we're not involved in it. We are dependent upon you and your word to instruct us with these, it gives us the answer to these questions. And so it is to that end that we have gathered this morning to study, to worship you in the Spirit and in truth. And we will indeed thank you for the understanding that we gain from your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, if you'll notice back at verse 3 here in Philippians 3:3, he says, "For we are the circumcision," and then it says this, "which worship God in the Spirit." And that's especially what we're going to focus on this morning, this issue of worshiping God and worshiping God in the Spirit. And I want to ask two questions to get ourselves going, although we'll ask more questions as we proceed here. But I want to ask two questions, and I want to ask, as I'm asking these questions, I want you to be asking you these questions, okay? And actually more than two questions. Question number one is, what does it mean to worship God? You ever thought about that? What does it mean to worship God? Everybody, you know, all religious people have their idea and belief of what they think it means to worship God. Second question is, that verse says, "We are the circumcision," which, and then it says, "which worship God in the Spirit." So, what does it mean to worship God? And then what does it mean to worship God in the Spirit? That's the second question. And then an obvious follow-up question is, if I as a believer, and if I think I'm worshiping God and I'm worshiping me in the Spirit, can I really know? Is there an objective standard to know whether or not I am actually worshiping God? In Christianity and in many, many religions, they have, it's not uncommon for them to, when they talk about their programs or their services, they say, "We're going to have our worship service and then followed by our preaching service." That's quite common in many, many Christian circles. So, in doing it that way, whether intentional or not, it sure seems to separate or make a distinction between, okay, now we're going to worship and now we're going to study God's Word. So seems to indicate that they're two different things. Well, are they? Also, typically in many Christian circles, when they talk about we're going to have our worship service, most of the time, probably 99% of the time, they mean their singing service, their music program. They mean, you know, the drums are playing, the guitars are playing, the piano's playing, the keyboard's playing, and everybody's standing up and maybe waving their hands or singing or that type of thing. That's pretty common. What's that?
Speaking in tongues.
Yeah, or speaking in tongues. That's right. That's another common thing. We're going to worship God in the music program and speak in tongues or get slain in the Spirit, various things like that. So is that worship? And do you confine worshiping God to, Okay, we're going to have our 30-minute worship service, then we're going to have our 30-minute preaching service. Do you confine the worship of God to this? You see, that makes sense what I'm asking? That verse, the Apostle Paul says at verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit." And so today we especially want to focus on true worship. What does it mean to worship God? What does it mean to worship Him in the Spirit? And how can you know, how can I know whether or not at any given moment in my life, whether I'm actually worshiping God and doing so in the Spirit? I want to go back to the first phrase that he says in that verse. When he said at verse 3, "For we are the circumcision." Now we spent the whole last session, last Sunday, on that phrase. And I want to reemphasize something here. When he says, "For we are the circumcision," I trust you'll recall that Paul is not saying in that verse that therefore we are the new Israel. When he says we are the circumcision, he's not saying we are spiritual Jews, as both those are taught in lots of circles out there. When he says, "We are the circumcision," we studied the passage in Colossians 2. If you didn't hear the message last week, please go back and listen to it. It's important preparatory to this message today. When he says, "We are the circumcision," in Colossians chapter number 2, he said that we have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, through the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with Him. And then he says this, through the faith of the operation of God. I want you to turn back to that verse here. Go back to Colossians 2 and notice something about that phrase there. Go back to Colossians chapter number 2 and notice what it says at verse 11. "In whom also," Colossians 2:11, "in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Remember, Israel had a circumcision made with hands. When it says without hands, it's clear that this is spiritual. He identifies it as the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So that this circumcision, it resulted in the believer being completely and forever cut away from the sins of the flesh and the flesh. It was a spiritual circumcision in which the soul and the spirit of the believer was cut away from bondage and therefore slavery to the flesh and the sins in the flesh. He goes on to say at verse 12, "buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who raised Him from the dead." Who is it that did this operation? It was God. When that verse says through the faith, it doesn't say faith in the operation of God. That verse says the faith of the operation of God. That's different. It's just similar. We've talked many, many times over the years about the difference between the faith, between faith in Christ and the faith of Christ. Faith in Christ is our believing Christ, our believing Him, our trusting God's Word. The faith of Christ is Him believing God. Him believing God's Word. Trusting God's Word, as it were. Okay? His fidelity. His faithfulness. And so too, when this verse says, through the faith of the work that God did, the faith of the operation of God, God is the one that did this work. You and I had nothing to do with this operation right here. The moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior by believing that He died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, that moment, that split, just fraction of a moment in time, you were baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands at that moment, and God is the one that did that work. So when Paul says back in chapter number 3 of Philippians, Israel, unbelieving Israel, in chapter 3 at verse 2, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. That little phrase there, beware of the concision. That's unbelieving Israel. That's those unbelieving Jews. They're just cutters. They're just mutilators right now when they're cutting the flesh. We are the circumcision, the believers, the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ. We are the ones that God has set apart. We are what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. We are His workmanship. That's what Paul is seeking to get these Philippians to grasp and appreciate. God's not cutting Israel today. In Paul's day, those Jews that were keeping circumcision and so forth and cutting the flesh, Paul is saying God's not honoring that in the dispensation of grace. Instead, God is honoring what He did. And God is the one that circumcised us with the circumcision made without hands because of what He believed, what He saw the product would be, that is, producing the one new man, the new creature that destroys the body of Christ. Okay? So he says at verse 3 there, for we are the circumcision, and you know what we do? We worship God in the Spirit. And that's obviously in contrast with the flesh. We worship God in the Spirit, not in the flesh. But back to our question and questions. What does it mean to worship God? How do we know if we are worshiping God? How do we know if we're worshiping Him in the Spirit? All right. I want you to write some things down in your notes here. I'm going to give you several phrases here, and we're going to look at a lot of verses that demonstrate where we got these where I got these phrases from. Okay? A lot of phrases here. So when you think about to worship, just to worship, it means, it's going to mean a lot of, it's going to paint a picture. It means to bow down. It means to honor. It means to adore. It means to show respect. It means to attribute certain things to. It means to serve. It means to walk after. To walk in accordance with, to walk after. It means, where am I going to put some more here? It means to seek. It means to love. It means to acknowledge. To acknowledge Him. All right, there's a bunch of things on the board there. Just the basic meaning of the word. That's the picture it paints. If you just look up the word worship, and obviously in Scripture, we're going to look at a lot of verses here. But it's incredible how when you go from Genesis to Revelation, and I did this several times in preparation for this, and you look at every single place where the word worship or any form of worship occurred, worshipped or worshiping, things like that, okay? You can see in the verse or verses where the word or words appear, it paints these pictures here. To bow down, to honor, to adore, to show respect, to attribute certain things to serve, to walk after the instructions and so forth, to seek, to love, to acknowledge. So with all that in mind, let's then begin to look at some passages of Scripture where you see, we're not going to look at all of them, there are a lot of verses that have the word worship in. But and it's something you can do, too, on your own time. You can get your concordance and do exactly what I did. Go look at every single time where it appears. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 24. We're just going to look at some verses. We're not going to necessarily read all the context because we just won't have time. But I just want you to see some examples of in Scripture how Scripture clarifies or paints the picture of what it means to worship. Okay? Look over to Genesis 24. Genesis 24, and look at verse 26. Again, I'm not going to go into all the context and all the details that are happening. I just want to point some verses. Look at what it says. It says, and the man, verse 26, 24, 26, it says, and the man, here it is, bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. That is, of all, that's one of the most common connections that you see in Scripture with the word worship. It's the idea of bowing down, some kind of form of bowing down. In this context here, he bowed down his head. Okay? Look at another one. Look at chapter 48. This is another one. But in this chapter, by the way, that happens several times where he bows his head and worships. Okay? Look over to chapter 48. Look over to chapter 48. Look over to chapter 48. Look at verse 52 here. I hope I got the right reference. There is no 52, is there? Let's see. 48. Let's see. Okay, so I didn't write that one down. Let me just look at something here. You know what? It's not 48. It's in the same chapter we were in. It's chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 48 and verse 52. Okay? Sorry about that. Okay? So look at chapter 20. Go back to Genesis 24. Look at verse 48. It says this. And I, it says, where we go here? And I bowed down my head and did what? And worshiped the Lord. And blessed the Lord God of my master. See how he bowed down and it connects with worship. And then he blessed. He spoke well of. He acknowledged. He attributed certain things to Abraham's God. You see that? Look at verse 52 there. It says, and it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord. Here it is, bowing himself to the earth. So once again, you see the idea of bowing down. He heard some things in the conversation and so forth. You can go back and read all the context. And when he heard that, something happened in his heart and his mind that resulted in him bowing down. So you clearly see the idea of bowing down to attribute, to acknowledge, and so forth happening in these verses. Go with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 4. Go to Exodus and chapter number 4 here. Exodus chapter number 4 at verse 31. This is when God sent Moses back to Egypt, to the Israelites, to tell them that he was going to, that he, God was going to, was going to deliver Israel out of Egypt. Moses and Aaron go. They show the signs to the people. Now watch what happens at verse 31. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked, and that he had looked upon their affliction, watch this. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. There it is again. The bowing down, they heard something from Moses and Aaron. They saw the signs that God, some of the signs that God gave Moses and Aaron. When they heard that, it affected their heart and their mind. And hence they bow their head and worship, in that they attributed the signs that Moses and Aaron did and the things that Moses and Aaron said to the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They acknowledged him. See that there? Look at another one. Go to chapter 12. Go to chapter number 12 of Exodus. Exodus 12 and verse 27 here. Look at 12 verse 27. This is when God, through Moses, is giving to Israel the details about the Passover and what they're supposed to do. It says this, verse 27, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. Okay, so after Moses gives them all the details and tells them how they're to remind their children about that when their children ask them about that, then they do this. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. There it is again. They bow the head. They acknowledge that God is going to deliver them. They're attributing to God the ability to deliver them, and so forth. Look at chapter 34 of Exodus. You could find these verses, I mean, multiple places. These are certainly not, by any way, the only verses where you find these types of things. Look over to chapter 34, verse 8. Look over to chapter 34, verse 8. Here is the time when, the background, Moses is interceding to God on behalf of the nation of Israel. Israel made a golden calf and worshipped it. We're going to look at that as an example of false worship, okay, in a moment, okay? But Moses interceded to God. God appears to Moses. He hides him in the cleft of the rock and so forth. And the Lord says to Moses, look at Exodus 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him, proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin that will be by no means clear of the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. So the Lord discloses himself to Moses in these terms. This is what he's like. This is who he is. This is how he is in his nature. This is how he's going to deal with his people. And watch verse 8 now. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord God, let me, O Lord, I pray thee, go among us. Let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, and so forth. So I'm saying that you can see that clearly worship, he hears what God says about his nature, about what he's like, about how he deals with his people and what they can expect from him and so forth. And it causes Moses in his heart and his mind, and then in his head he bows down. So that connection of bowing down, to attribute to acknowledge. You see that again and again and again. This is all the way through this. Go to Psalms 95. Go to Psalms 95. Fast forward. Psalms and 95. Let's just look at a few more examples of these. All these examples are examples of true worship, good worship, okay? We're going to shift gears in a moment, and I'm going to have you, you're going to see some counterfeit, some false worship, okay? Look over to Psalms 95. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. It says, Actually, you could start at verse 1. He says, "O come, let us," Psalm 95, 1. "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with," notice, "thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms." You could add to this list is to rejoice, therefore would be to sing praises. You could acknowledge to sing praises to Him, to give thanks to Him, and so on, things like that. Okay, now come down, if you would, to verse 6. He says, it says, "O come, let us worship," and there it is again, "bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." You see, the idea of worshiping, bowing down, kneeling, but in this passage and this context, it's in acknowledging that He's our Maker. It is attributing to Him the capacity and ability to create. He's the one that gave us life. And therefore, we sing to Him. We give thanks to Him. You see that? Look at another one over in 96 and verse 9. Look over 96 verse 9. It says, verse 8, it says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of," what's the next word there? Holiness. You ever thought about holiness as something to be described as beautiful? The beauty of holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is like absolute purity, without iniquity, without sin of any kind. Absolute purity. God is holy. So it's attributing to God who He is. He's holy. So you worship Him in the true beauty of what it is to be truly holy by nature. Isn't that something new? Look over to Matthew chapter number 2. Fast forward quickly, go to Matthew chapter number 2. At the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, look what happens over in Matthew and chapter number 2 here. Look over to Matthew and chapter number 2 here. Look at this passage here. Matthew chapter number 2, at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got these wise men that came from the east. Verse 11 says this, Matthew 2:11. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Here you've got these wise men from the east who believe the Scripture, who came to find Him that is born King of the Jews. And when they found Him, he's just a babe, as it were. In fact, at this point, they come into the house. He's a young child. He's probably maybe around 2 years old by this point, and they fall down and worship Him. If He's not God, these guys are guilty of idolatry, and there's nothing in the passage to suggest that they were guilty of idolatry. When they bow down and worship Him, they're acknowledging Him as the prophesied Savior. They're attributing to Him the one that would redeem Israel and the Gentiles. And in giving Him and presenting Him gold, that's for a king, frankincense and myrrh, all three is of the prophet and the priest and the king. It's fascinating what these people do. They believe the Scripture, all right? When you go over to chapter number 8, here's another wonderful example of someone that worships the Lord. Over in chapter number 8, verse 1, "When He was come down from the mount, great multitudes followed Him, and behold, there came a leper, and what? and worshiped Him. Well, what did that mean? Let's keep reading. And said, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. The way that this guy worshiped Him is no doubt he bowed down to the Lord, but he said something. He acknowledged something. He attributed something to Jesus Christ right there. Lord, he's acknowledging Jesus is his Lord. If Thou wilt, he acknowledged that the Lord Jesus Christ had a will, had a purpose, had a plan. Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou, and Thou alone, as it were, canst make me clean. You are the only one that can solve my problem completely, 100%. He is attributing to the Lord Jesus Christ the capacity of a Creator, a Redeemer, a Healer, His Savior. So when he worships the Lord, he's not simply bowing down. From his heart, remember the Lord Jesus Christ says that those things that come forth from the mouth come from the heart. You can tell by what this guy said. What came out of his mouth was in his heart. What came out of his mouth was in his heart. This is spectacular here, all right? Let me have you look at one more here, and then we're going to shift gears. Look over to Luke 24. Luke 24, right at the end of the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to shift gears on this. We're going to shift gears. Where did I say? Luke 24? I did, right? I hope so. Okay. Luke chapter 24, right at the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's caught up into heaven, as it were. Okay. Look at verse 50. It says, and He led them out, 24:50, and as He led them out as far as to Bethany, He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. I mean, just get that picture right there. They're standing there, the Lord's been talking with them and so forth, and all of a sudden, His hands are spread out like this, and they're watching, and all of a sudden, up He goes. Wait a minute, what happened? You know, they hadn't even invented Star Trek back there. They didn't know anything about beam me up, Scotty, back then, right? That was a really bad connection, right? Okay, so disconnect that connection, right? What do they say in the courts when they say to the stenographer, strike that from the record? Okay, so just do that. Anyway, so they watch Him. He's carried up out of their sight. Look at the next verse, 52. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. What does it mean they worshiped Him? He's no longer physically right there in their midst. By them worshiping Him, they are, as it were, bowing down their heart. They're acknowledging, wow, He's our Messiah. He went to the Father. He's going to return at the end of the tribulation period and bring the kingdom. They're attributing to Him the fact that He's the Messiah. You can see the joy that they have, the great joy. And they go to the temple. Why do they go to the temple? Because the Word of God told them to go to the temple. They're believing God's Word. Now, let's shift gears. What does false worship look like? Let's go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. Before you do that, get the book of Exodus 32. Then we'll get Deuteronomy. We'll kind of work in the right direction here. Go to Exodus 32. What does false worship look like? It's interesting. They're almost identical when it comes to what the word worship means. And you'll see in a moment what I mean by that. You remember in Exodus chapter 32, this is when the people convinced Aaron, and Aaron was easily convinced, to build the golden calf and to worship the golden calf. If you look at Exodus 32, verse 8, God says to Moses, they have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf. and have worshipped it. Okay, so they've bowed down to this golden calf. But watch what it says. They sacrificed thereunto and said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." You see what? In this context, worship means they bow down, they acknowledged something, they attributed something, okay? The problem is, they're bowing down to, in this case, a golden calf. Something that they made with their own hands. They are attributing to this golden calf, as it were, that the golden calf delivered them out of Egypt. The golden calf brought them out. So they're acknowledging, they're attributing to the wrong God and gods, as it were. You see that there? Turn now with me over to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 4 here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 4. We're just going to look at just a couple of more of these. You'll see the same type of thing. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. And God, through Moses here, is warning Israel that when they get into the land, don't you depart from God and worship the gods. He says this. Look at verse 19. He reminds them, don't make any image because they haven't seen any image of God. And he says at verse 19, so 4:19, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest, watch this, the sun, and the moon, and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them, and to serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace. Okay, look what's happening there. They look at the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven. What do they wind up doing? They wind up bowing down their heart and their mind. They attribute where they came from and how they got there to the creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, and all the hosts of heaven. They acknowledge that this is what they wound up doing. They acknowledge, they're going to say, wow, it was the creation that brought us forth, that delivered us, that gave us life. And this is flat out idolatry. What you're seeing at the most critical base, the fundamental difference between true worship and false worship is, what are you going to attribute the creation itself to, where you came from, where we came from, how we got here, and where we're going? They looked to the sun, the moon, and stars and said, oh, you're our God. Look with me at a couple of others here, if you would. Go to Jeremiah chapter 8. I'm running out of time way too fast. I can't believe this, but just call me an unbeliever, okay? I can't believe how fast time goes every single week, but you think out of, what, 35, almost 40 years of preaching, I ought to be more aware of the time, but whatever. Yeah, look over to Jeremiah chapter number 8. There's an incredible, well, let's see if we can get this. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 8. Look at Jeremiah 8 verse 2. Jeremiah 8 verse 2, when it says this. It says, Jeremiah 8 2 says this, and they shall spread them before, watch, the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven. See their connection with Deuteronomy, we just read. Whom they have what? Loved. See that there? And whom they have served. to serve, and whom they have walked, and whom they have walked, see, to walk after, as it were, and whom they have sought to seek after, and whom they have worshipped. See that? That verse is an amazing verse to clearly demonstrate what worship, what it looks like. In the context, this is false worship. They loved the sun, moon, and stars. They sought the gods of the sun, moon, and stars. They walked after what they thought the gods of the sun, moon, and stars. They were serving the gods of the sun, moon, and stars. They were attributing to the gods of the sun and the moon and the stars. They were attributing who they were, where they came from, how they got there, to all those gods. They were acknowledging the sun, the moon, and the stars. In other passages, you can see they were giving thanks. They sang, they honored, they adored, they showed respect to. They were bowing down to all the wrong gods, as it were. When you think of what it means to worship, it is to acknowledge in your heart and your mind, and it therefore manifests itself externally in how we walk, in how we serve, in what we do. It is to acknowledge the God of the Bible, the God of creation, as the source of all life. Quickly, if you would, go with, I'm just going to have to kind of cut through this real fast. Go with me to Acts 17. Watch how the Apostle Paul does this. Oh man, there's just so much. We're going to have to pick up here next time because we can't go over this too fast, okay? Let me just put a marker there so I won't forget. Look over to Acts 17. Look over to Acts 17. We'll wrap this up here as much as I can, and we have a lot more to go, okay? Okay, Acts 17. This is the Apostle Paul. He's in the city of Athens, and he observes the spiritual confusion of these people in Athens. In Acts 17:22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld her devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." So he's walking through their city and he sees all these altars and all these idols. And he saw one in particular that said, to the unknown God. It's like they were saying, hey, just in case there's one God out there that we don't know anything about, this one's for you. And Paul said, yeah, there's a God out there you don't know anything about. Let me tell you who he is and what he's about. Okay. But he says this. Verse 23 again, it says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar to the unknown, with this inscription, to the unknown God." Watch what he says. "Whom therefore you ignorantly," and here it is, "worship, him declare I unto you." He says, I'm of all the gods out there that you worship. Let me tell you about the true and living God. The one who alone is worthy of true worship. Let's see what he says. "God that made the world and all things therein." So he's the creator. "Seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth." He's our judge. He's the one we're accountable to. "He dwelleth not in temples made with hands." He's not bound by a house that we can build. He's outside of his creation. "Neither is worshipped by men's hands as though he needed anything." He is completely self-sufficient. In and of himself, he needs nothing from us. "Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He is the source of all life. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." He is where all humanity came from. All men, one blood. He points right back to the literal physical creation of Adam. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. This God has got a plan and a purpose. He set bounds and limits for reasons. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. This God wants people to find Him. If haply they might feel after Him. The people are blind. They got to feel after Him. And find Him! This God wants to be found. Though He be not far from every one of us. By the way, what's the human population nowadays? It's close to 8 billion people, I think, right? Is that what it is? How can God be not very far from 8 billion people? Think about that. He's saying the God that Paul is talking about here is a God, we call the phrase is omnipresent. He's not bound and limited by His creation. He's apart from His creation, but He is in His creation. And He's not far from every one of us. He's right there. At any moment, any human being on anywhere on the face of this planet can believe the gospel of the grace of God and God will save them. He's right there. For in Him we live and move and have our being. See, the source of what we have and who we are comes from Him, as also certain of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. God, the true God, is not the result of our creativity. We are the result of His creativity. God is not like an idol that someone thought up in their own heart and their own mind and then brought into existence. Verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This God has something to say now to all men everywhere. To all men everywhere, this God is now saying, you need to change your mind about who you think I am. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. Then he's the rightful one to judge the world in righteousness, and He's the one that can set that appointment. And He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, where He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He did something so spectacular, so wonderful, so amazing, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Paul says, the God of the Bible is the God who has given witness to all men, that all men are accountable to Him, and that He gave Jesus Christ, His Son, to die on the cross for all men, and He raised Him from the dead as the evidence that to the exact same degree that Jesus Christ was held accountable for our sins when our sins were placed upon Him, so too, all those that refuse to change their mind and not trust Jesus Christ, they too will be held accountable for their own personal sins as a result of rejecting Christ. Now the Apostle Paul here, he's talking about true worship. To bow down, to honor, to adore, to show respect, to give respect, to attribute, to serve, to walk after, to seek, to love, to acknowledge, to sing, to give thanks to this God. And you do it in your heart in response to His Word that we let get into our heart, which that's going to have to be part two to this message. We'll talk about the Word, why it's so critical. Let me just say this. What does it mean to worship God? It means that we Acknowledge God as the Creator, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. We attribute to Him those things that can only be true of Him as the Creator. Therefore, we bow down in our hearts. We honor Him. We adore Him. We show respect to Him. We serve Him. We walk after His Word. We seek Him. We love Him because He loved us. We sing to Him. We give thanks to Him. We let His Word work in us. And we do that by faith. And this will be directly connected with when Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Well, we obviously didn't get through with this morning. We'll pick up here next time. So come back and stay tuned for part two. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning and to allow Your Word to remind us about what it means to worship You, to paint a picture of what it actually looks like and should look like, and in contrast, what counterfeit and false worship looks like. And God, we ask that as we have taken the time to do this morning, that each and every one of us would, in our heart and in our mind, and then therefore in our life, that we would bow down to You, to honor You, to respect You, to adore You, to give thanks and praise to You, to acknowledge who You are, to attribute to You all the wonderful riches of Your grace that You've given to us in Christ, and then to sing praises to You, to give thanks to You, to have that joyful heart. In Christ's precious name, amen.